do some repair work here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, first chapter. Acts chapter 1. I have notes too, Cindy. The reason I have them is because I'm 64 and I can't remember anything, so that's why I have notes. You got Acts 1? I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, if you would, for just a moment. If you've got a red Jesus, His words in red, if you've got one of those kind of Bibles, then that's what you're going to see wrapped all around what we're going to read here. In the first chapter, the 8th verse, Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Lord, bless your word within us. May it take root and may it blossom in a way pleasing to you, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to go over to Deuteronomy. That's where we'll spend most of our time. It's the close of your missions month. It's appropriate. I know you've probably dealt with Acts 1:8 106 times in the last 4 weeks. But that's really what wraps around most neatly, I think, everything you've been dealing with. In fact, everything we deal with all around us as Christians. It's notice what it says again, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, you understand, I know, that if you're a Christian, you've heard this taught probably 1,000 times. But when you get saved, when you're born again, when you're born into God's family, become a part of His family, you receive the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Christ. He comes within you. Amen? And that's what He's saying here. So what He's doing, He's talking to anybody that has come into the family of God. "But you, if you've come into the family, you shall receive power." Who, me? Yeah, you. If you're a Christian, you are empowered in ways you will never understand. And I don't care how much God expresses Himself, that you're never going to understand it. It's going to be far beyond what you could ever get your head around. But He can get His heart around you, and that's what He does. He fills your heart with His Spirit. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," when you become a Christian, "and you shall be..." And it just unfolds. And when that Spirit of Christ gets inside of you, then you're going to be a witness. He just continues on. "And you shall be witnesses to me," that is to Jesus. And then He tells you where. In Jerusalem, where you're living, where you are right now, where you stand and sitting. And in all Judea, those areas around you. In Samaria, those areas just beyond you. Samaria was a place they didn't like. The Jew back in that day called them half-breeds. They didn't want to go to Samaria. Are there places like that that you wouldn't want? Uh-huh. Go like this. Sure. Shame on us, but yeah, come on. "You should be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." I tell you, I have had the joy of being to the ends of the earth. I've been on every continent except Antarctica. And have been part of a go get 'em for Jesus kind of thing, every place I've been. And folks, I'll tell you, it's incredible. You heard Cindy talking about it. The offerings you're taking that you send on beyond here, beyond this place, that stuff goes around the world to God's glory and to your blessing. When you get to heaven, Christian, there's going to be people that were won to Christ through your support, and you didn't even know who they were, and of course you couldn't. They're over in wherever. 10 zillion miles from here. But when you see him in heaven, the Bible says you'll know as you've been known. When you see him, you will know, they will know, you will know instantly, I helped him, I helped her come to a saving knowledge of Christ. If you're involved, that's a blessing that's going to go on forever, because there's going to be a few folks there that know Jesus. And when you see them and you see a crowd, there's going to be people there that you had some kind of influence with somehow, through prayer, through support of missionaries that go. You know, he says here that you've got to do it in here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's places that we can't be in this moment. Jerusalem's the only place you can be in the moment. And there's all this other to the ends of the earth. And what he's saying here is, you're supposed to do it all at the same time. It's not a one-at-a-time thing. We need to be doing it all. How do you do it all? Yak about Jesus here. Tell people what he's doing. Tell him how he changed your life, gave you peace. You've heard my story. I can't shut up about it. Jesus just overwhelms me again and again and again. And he just keeps doing it. And he puts difficulties in our life just so we'll have more of a story. Depend on him more. Fresher story. Just one from the other day kind of thing. That's what he's doing. What he wants us to do is understand that whatever we do here will influence not only just here, but across even this world. It's like throwing that pebble in a pond. Those little waves. Sometimes they're so little you almost can't see them. They go all the way to every edge. Nothing is untouched when that little pebble finally has its way. And that's what you and I are. We're like that. Acts 1:8. Well, let's go back to where it starts. Go back to Deuteronomy. Moses, in his last days, put together the book of Deuteronomy to leave in God's people's hands information to keep them moving, to keep them going. And there's enough in these first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the fifth. If you've got a Brother Gary study Bible, it's page 157. First chapter. Here's what he says. Second verse. This is Moses talking to the people. There's some 2 to 3 million people, roughly, as it's been figured through the years. And he says this, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. From where we were to where we're going, is what he's saying. Now, it came to pass in the 40th year. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this was an 11-day walk. And now it says, in the 40th year. Maybe they got the same problem we got. Maybe we can learn something from their experience, what happened to them and why. You mean they didn't get there in 11 days? 40 years. Now, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, almost 40 years, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. You might want to keep your Bible open. We're going to look back at Deuteronomy in several different places for the next few moments. Lessons learned in the 40-year trip. Okay, you ready? Here they are. Number one, our promised lands never come cheap. They're costly. You just don't, boom, hey, I'm there. It's not like that. Number two, we never arrive accidentally. It ain't going to just happen. It's going to happen because you have purpose in your heart. You have direction from God, and you have destiny, and you set your sights, and you go. Number three, we always, always, say it with me, always. Oh, come on now. Always. Okay, that's better. Thank you. We always encounter obstacles when we're traveling to that land. Number four, we may cover the same ground several times and bump into the same obstacles more than once. These things can happen again and again that get us off track, that keep us distracted. Number five, there's no joy till the Jordan River is crossed. Now, that travel in the wilderness, the Jordan River, as they went across and were empowered, and every place, you know, remember what the Bible says, every place their foot would go would be theirs. That was after they crossed the Jordan. It's this trip, this 40-year trip that they started off on has been considered by biblical scholars through the centuries as a type, and preview of coming attractions, maybe you want to put it that way, maybe it's easy to understand like that, as a type of coming into God's kingdom. When they got in, when they went across the river, man, bang, that's when the crazy stuff really began to blast off, take place. It was their land, their place, and they had joy, Scripture tells us, from that point on into the future. When you come to know Christ, no matter what's going on in your life, you got joy. I've been a pastor those 23 years and been working with folks up here in Michigan the last 12 years. At a graveside, many times through the years, I've seen tears, of course. My own family members, I've seen the tears. Looked through them myself. Held hands. Sat there next to folks whose hearts were breaking. But here's what I learned, and they learned, and you learn, we all learn. Even in tears, the joy is something that never goes away. Once you have Jesus in you, the joy that comes from God, and the Bible explains all this. I wish if we had more time, I'd be going into that, all that. But what you have and what you experience as a Christian, and the world can't do this, nor the religion can do it, because they don't have that Spirit of Christ within them. And what it's telling us, what we learn from Scripture is even in the most broken, darkest moments of your experience, if you know Jesus, there is a joy that just overwhelms it. And even in tears, you look up because you know the dawn is coming. Scripture tells us also, remember, it's the darkest, just before the dawn. I used that as my evangelism conference theme this past year. Hope awakens the dawn, and indeed it does. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. Booker T. Washington, he said this, success should be measured not so much by the position one has reached in life, is by the obstacles which he's overcome on his way to success. I like that. And that helps us understand, and by the way, he was a great Christian, and it helps us understand a little bit better. But let's dig in deeper to this. There's three sins that Israel did. They were on the threshold of a new adventure, this adventure of the lands that God had promised them centuries before. They were on the edge of that, just ready to go in there. But there were three sins that blocked their way. Now, while this is a type of not being a Christian and then becoming one, that kind of a picture of that, kind of a general kind of way of looking at that, it's also going to show us things that even after we know Christ, after we're in the kingdom of God, after we've crossed that Jordan, so to speak, that we still experience from time to time. Those are moments of lapses. There are moments where, are any of you perfect? Have any of you here done everything Jesus tells you to do every day since you came to know Him as Lord? Anybody, would you please put your hand up? Yeah, amen. Uh-huh, yeah. He was laughing as he shook his hand. No, we ain't there yet. Not going to be there till we see Him. Scripture makes that very clear. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. We haven't seen Him yet. We're on our way. And we go through all these difficulties, just like Israel did. And it's a great picture. It's a great learning process just for us to think our way through this. First sin, blocking entrance, rebellion. In verse 21 of this chapter, you'll notice it says, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." Well, he said, "It's yours. Go get it." Have you ever had promises put before you, you've seen in Scripture, and yet you didn't run and go get it? Why did you not do that? They didn't either. Let's look at it for a second. This will help us get our head around our own situation. You remember they sent the 12 leaders of each tribe, each family group. They sent them up into what we call the Holy Land now, up into that Israel area, and to check it out so we could go in and get it. Go in and check it out, take notes, come back, tell us about it so we can go in and do this thing right, get it done. Yo. So they took off. And as they went in there, they looked around. This is what they came back with. If you want to look at it later, go to Numbers 13, that chapter. But here's what it talks about. This is what I would call a majority report. This is the 10 tribe leaders. Then there's two, the minority report. Let me give you the 10 first, the majority report. Most of the people, this is how they felt. They said this, and I'll just give you the list. There's six things. Number one, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Are we sure we want to do this? These are big dudes. Whoa. Number two, the cities are fortified and very large. Number three, they would encounter people who had previously given them problems. They saw themselves weaker than the enemy. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, you remember? And saw the others as big gizmos that would eat them up. They stressed the negative rather than the positive. And they did it again and again. And in that same chapter, it talks about they saw themselves as inadequate and perceived that the enemy saw them in the same light. And because of these things, because of the downplay of who they were, what had they forgotten? What they had forgotten is God said, Almighty God, who freed them from Egypt, the mightiest nation in that ancient day. Oh my goodness. They did things technologically. It's still got the History Channel people so confused. They're trying to tell us that aliens did all that, you know. I mean, it was incredible what Egypt did. Unbelievable. And so they got out of there, got away from all of that. One of the most industrialized type of places, I guess you could say, back in that day. And one of the toughest army kind of situations you could have. They had the equipment. They had the cutting edge stuff to win wars. They stood alone. They were the deal. And you can just go down a list of a million things. Egypt was, you didn't mess with Egypt. And yet, people who had nothing, walked out of there. God did it. Divided the waters. Oh my goodness. Sent plagues. You've heard all that talk. Well, that's not, that was really this and that was that. Well, I'm sorry. There was 10 in a row. Duh. Just work with the numbers. Forget about the plagues. Just forget about it if you want to. I think they're incredible. Anybody that really studies this stuff, most people go, wow. But forget it. Let's just talk numbers. 10 in a row, bang, bang, bang. He said it would happen. It happened. 10 times, whoa, computer can't even deal with that. I'm sorry, that's a zillion to one, the odds of that being able to work out. We live in a day where we can understand that. And so what we see here is a God who was putting an imprint on the world that it could never escape. But His people did. The mightiest nation on earth in that moment. And people who didn't have nothing walked out of there. And that's all they had. Their feet, and they walked, and they got out of there. And it was all said and done. That army that went after them to do them in, they were floating around in the Red Sea with too much armor on, and they couldn't get back to the shore. Oh, and by the way, for people who say, well, that's just a story in a book, they're finding pieces and parts of that now. If any of you are listening to what's going on over there, they're finding pieces and parts. And they go down the Red Sea and they dig deep and they find stuff that's been there for thousands of years. Wow. Chariots. Ooh. Round wheels. I saw a picture of one that, while it was still in the water. Wow. Gee, how did that get there? God's writing a story. It captures the imagination of a lot of people, but for a lot more, they just go, whatever. I watch the History Channel. They're saying something else. Hey, I'm listening to that. Oh, my goodness. Lord, deliver us from the History Channel. Amen. I used to love that show. They're driving me crazy now. Here's a Minority Report out of that same chapter, 30th verse of Numbers. 1330. Numbers 1330. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go. Let's go up right now and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Huh. Caleb said, so what? Fooey on all that. And what he was responding to was God, not to himself, not to problems that percolate within our own thoughts. He said, "Let's go get them." Why? God said to do it. If he said to do it, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. But all I know is I know God. I know what he did. I saw it. He can do anything he wants. It's like that friend I tell you about of mine. He says, nobody acts more like God than God. Boy, God can do stuff that absolutely blows the world away. Caleb said, "Let's go get them." Well, that's a Minority Report. There were only two of them that said that. Only two out of 12, after having seen all these things take place in the last 40-plus years a little bit, a few months maybe past that, they saw God reveal himself in countless ways, incredible ways. I mentioned the plagues, the Passover. They put the blood of the lambs on the doorpost, and the firstborn of families all across Egypt died. But those places where that doorpost was marked with the blood was passed over. And that's where the Passover began. Would that impact somebody if you just put a little blood on the door and all the firstborn animals and family members passed away that night? But he didn't do it to the ones who just did what he told them to do, put that little blob of blood right there on the door. Huh. The Red Sea crossing, of course, the bitter waters that were made sweet, they couldn't drink them, it would have killed them, but it was changed instantly. The bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, they were going to starve, they thought. God just dumped tons out of the sky, just boom, and gave them enough where they could gather it up each day. They had to gather it each day. Whatever was left over, chunk it away. Can't eat that. Just eat what you can do. Cool. Water from a rock. No water. They were at the end of themselves. Moses just walked over and was obedient and did what God told him to do. And the water just came gushing out. Victory over the Amalekites, and on the list goes. Do you ever get so absorbed in your present situation that you forget the miracles, that you forget the answered prayers, that you forget the peace that overwhelmed you when you put your trust in Jesus? Do you get so absorbed in the moment that you forget everything around you that's happened and what's going on in other people's lives that God is doing in their life? I told you about how, you know, getting to 64, I used to look at those older folks and think, what in the world's the matter with those people? Well, I'm one of them now and I'm figuring it out. I told some of you this story, but I can't remember like I used to. And I even got some doubts for the first time in my Christian experience just a couple of years ago, 2, 3, or 4 years ago, since I've been here lately. But I'd get that doubt, and it freaked me out because I'd never had any doubts about anything. And all of a sudden, this doubt goes through my mind. Could that really be? It was at a funeral where that doubt hit me. But immediately, right on the tail end of that thought, came a flood of memories of what God had done in just my life. Nobody else, just me. And I had known Him at that time about 35 years. And He's just poured Himself out and done things that were just incredible. And all of these memories started coming back like a flood. And I got a smile on my face and I thought, praise God, what a great God. Here I had a doubt and I was concerned about the doubt. But what God was doing was trying to get my attention, trying to get me focused on the fact that I was missing something. And at that moment I was. But what He did was captured my attention. I got so focused on Him. Why? Because He played back for me things that took place that I just put out of my mind, out of my thoughts. Christian, you know why God answers prayer? You know why you need to be asking for things, even if it seems crazy? He says, pray the desire of your heart, and I will do it unto you. That's what He tells us in His Word. That's something you can get excited about. Amen? Come on. Well, they were not listening like they should have. Why'd they get the different reports? Here's how it's summed up. Hear this. We see things not as they are, but as we are. That's why we miss it. That's why we begin to lose it. The cutting edge of Christianity slips away. We're not giving like we used to give. We're not yakking about Jesus like we used to. We're not doing things for people like we used to. We're not making sacrificial, giving up time and stuff like we used to. Because we see things not as they are, but as we are. Fear leads to two things. Number one, disobedience. If I'm afraid, then I won't do it. If God's told you to do something and fear comes into your thought, well, why is it people don't witness like they ought to? Well, all the surveys, you know what it says? Fear. The fear of, and we've talked about that 100 times since I've been here these 5 months. Fear of, a relative not being warm and fuzzy with us like they used to be. Gosh, I can't talk about Jesus with them. And on the list goes, neighbors, friends, people you work with. Yeah, and it just keeps building, and we get to where we're doing nothing. Fear leads to disobedience, and disobedience leads to the wilderness. And that's exactly where God's people stayed for 40 years because they began to back away from what God was about, what He told them He wanted to do, and the more they backed away, that 40 years just seemed longer probably than it really was. Simply because they kept blowing it. And they blew it big time. They murmured. Numbers 14, 2, 3, and 4. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Wow, that would have been better than this. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. That would be better than this. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? That's what they said to him. That's what was reported in Scripture. That's their attitude of all the people became that. And this is interesting to hear this as you look for a new pastor. God was unhappy, or they were unhappy with the leadership for doing God's will. Did you hear that? The people were unhappy with the leadership for doing what God told them to do. I see that in churches all over America. Every place I go, I see that. Not in every church, but I see that way too often. Oh, my goodness. the reason for ruckuses in churches and in America, church splits. There's a zillion of them. And what's going on is nobody's listening. What's going on is nobody's on the same page. What's going on is that they don't like the leadership. You know how many people, do you know how many ministers just in our group, in SBC, do you know how many get fired each year? Over 1,000. Wow. Now there's over 40,000 churches. I hear all kinds of numbers. One thing said 42. Cindy, you know what is? I see it's 42, 45, and 47. I don't even know what those numbers represent. I know that's at least 40. It's something above 40,000. But out of just that, 1,000 a year fired. And that's the way it is across America in all of our church groups, all of Christianity in America. And we're healthier than many, than most. And yet it's just, and that's why America, by the way, again, North America is in last place in the world in its influence for Christ. When you look at all the rubble and all the details, all the stuff, that's what you discover. We're in last place in North America, in the world. There's so much to this. Numbers 14:4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. See what they did? Let's get a new leader, but let's do it our way. Let's go back to Egypt. God gave them a leader, but He gave them a leader to lead them out. They wanted to select one that would lead them back. And that created a great difficulty, a great problem. Which gives me opportunity to just say this. Do you know what leaders are for? I used to think when I was young in the Lord that the leaders were there to be warm and fuzzy. You come in, make you feel good, pat you on the head, hug your neck. They ought to do that because that helps take the edge off of what God really put them there for. What is a leader about? A leader is about, now hear me, stretching you and me to make you more than what you are now. That's what leaders are about. If a leader leaves you where you are and doesn't challenge you with biblical truth, then you won't expand in Jesus. You won't throw more trust upon Him. You won't find yourself calling out to God in just unbelievable ways and then seeing His response in more unbelievable ways than you ever imagined. You miss that. There are so many Christians that don't have a story to tell, that don't see God turning the world upside down in their world with their stuff, with the people they know. But I do know a lot that are seeing God just flip things upside down and they can't get over it. That's what a leader's about. A leader is about stretching. So, man, as you look and as you pray, be sure and understand that if you get somebody you ought to really have, you're not always going to be happy with it. There's going to be moments where He's stretched you, maybe too far, but He's stretching you. And it gets wearisome. I've been there since, I won't go into all that. So, keep that in your prayers. Keep that in your remembrance. Okay. We're out of time. Let me wind this up. Third sin is the sin of presumption, taking God for granted. The church I was in when I was in seminary in the suburb of Dallas was we had built a building by faith. And that's an incredible thing to do. That's where you pray, get a plan, and when you're done with that, you go, wow, How can we do that? Is this really what God wants us to do? And prayed again. Yeah, this is it. Everybody came back together. Well, let's just do it. And let's just depend on Him. If this is what He wants, let's just do it. I'll never forget it. And we built this facility that was just perfect for us at the time and gave room for growth. It was terrific. Well, the place just boomed and exploded. So we need to build again. So the second time, the church council just got together and they just said, let's do this and this, and this is how we did it last time, and let's just go for it. Okay, amen. And it was a miserable failure. Started building and we ended up having to quit because we didn't have the funds. The point is this. If you just operating on past times and it's not a at that moment dependence upon God, you ain't gonna get there. And that's what they were doing. It's not about, oh, well, I got that one figured out. I saw that happen. Hey, let's. It's not about like physical growth where you just keep growing. No. What God wants, what this whole thing is all about is a relationship. It's not about you getting better and smarter and more full of information. It's not about that at all, or memories about how God did it in the past. What I've discovered, and something that was so troubling to me, and I had to do backflips to work through it, was the fact that it doesn't matter that you've been there, done that. You've got to get on your face and get with God and hear God again in the next adventure before you, even though it looks like another one that you've had in the past. You got to wait on Him. You got to wait till He just energizes you and throws you out the door. Because what we do is we just start operating out of memory. And that's what they were doing. They weren't operating out of the moment. They were operating out of the past. Well, the past can set, you know, great parameters for us and great expectations. But that, if it goes further than that, then we're missing the point. There's more to it than just reliving a moment. What this is all about is living a fresh moment with Jesus now. That's what it's about. Depending totally on Him. Not information from you having experienced something and figured it out. That's corporate America. That's the way we work when we're trying to build something and do something and all of that. That's the way it's done.
Well, this is how you do it. Yada, yada, yada. And you go in all those meetings. I've been there. I was in corporate America first. Been there now, all that. And that's why I had to relearn how this thing works. And how it works is God is with us every moment of every day, leading us constantly. If I ever just get Him out of the network and just say, well, I can remember this one. I just go over here and I go, yep, yep, you know, over here. You'll end up, He's over there. What's that all about? I thought this was supposed to get smoother and easier and I can just do it just without even thinking. If I could, I would. I wouldn't want to, but I would. And so would you. And I've got a hunch in a group this size, there's a number of folks here today who've been operating out of your memory. How you remember something was done. How you remember it happened. It's about a relationship. It's about talking to Him. It's about hearing Him. It's about listening to His tweaking something so that we have to depend upon Him. Got to listen to Him. I can't just memorize how to do this thing now and just zoom away. If I could do that, I would, and I'd leave Him out of it. That's the way this thing called flesh is. That's what it will do every time. Just give it enough time, and that's what will happen. The road back to faith. Deuteronomy 8th chapter, just take a note, I'm done here. The road back to faith, pride is the root of presumption, 8:17. 9:5 talks about you need to realistically self-evaluate, need to let God deal with us daily.
10th chapter, 12th verse and following. We've got to make fresh commitments. It's not about a commitment we've done before. It's about a fresh commitment in this moment with our God who's with us now in this moment. And constant refreshing of our memories in the 11th chapter. What caused the spies to be negative? Fear of the unknown. And one fellow did a study on it about history, and this is some things he came up with. Explorers, scientists, inventors, when they say it can't be done, other people have been historically affected by it. In 1490, Isabella and Ferdinand of Spain, the committee that was dealing with Columbus, said, it ain't a good idea. Let's not do it. Yet Isabella and Ferdinand went ahead, gave the bucks, and they went. The airplane, if you go back and look at the history books, the airplane was poo-pooed. The scientific journal, and that was a journal back in that day, you can find it, and probably online. I didn't do it online, but I've seen a real one. The scientific journal said that it was a waste of money. We got to get away from this airplane thing. This was in the early 1900s. This is stupid. We got to get away from it. No money in this, yada, yada. Marshall Foch of airplanes said, it's great for sport, but not for the Army. And World War I was just around the corner. And that's when it all, airplanes just really became an incredible part of it. Edison, our light bulb guy, he heard people say that nobody would listen or watch movies, what we would call movies. He'd call them pictures. The moving pictures, they would have it in like in drugstores or on the streets where you would bend over and you'd look through a thing and there would be this little film in there, and that's how it started. And everybody was telling him, this ain't going to work. It's one of the biggest industries in the world. Just a generation or two later. Oh, my. Benjamin Franklin was told to quit fooling with lightning. Madame Curie was urged to forget about radium. Laurence Olivier was told to forget the theater. Got to quit listening to people. What we need to start doing is what Israel had gotten away from. And that's listen to God. What's God saying to you? Read His Word. Get quiet and silent, prayerful. Wrap your head around what He says. Ask Him, show me. God, show me. I'm seeing God do things still in my life that's incredible. Told you about my son. He was a million miles from God. I started praying, and then I asked my wife to pray. I thought, did I tell you all this story? About, this is what I prayed. God, get the prettiest girl in town. Stick her in front of my son. Make sure she loves you to death, is a devout Christian. Stick her in front of my son. I can't get his, nobody can get his attention. God, send somebody to him. It'll absolutely stop him, Dennis, and he did. And he's engaged now. He just they just got hooked up for an engagement about 2 weeks ago. I can't tell you how terrific this girl is. Oh, my goodness. She loves Jesus. And my son's just, he just loves her to death, but now he's listening to her about Jesus. Pray the prayers. What's your needs? What are your desires? God's there. He can do whatever He wants to do. And if you pray, He'll deal with the desire of your heart. Christian, you want to reach this world? You heard what Cindy said. We want to reach the world. We just need to do what Jesus says. What is that? Say it with me. Go get them. Say it. Go get them. You do that through your giving. You do it through your personal life, just opening your mouths and saying things. You can take mission trips, and Cindy can help line you up with that. I've been to one of the most exciting places to go in the world in the recent two generations has been East Africa. There's a revival going on there. People are getting saved right from Kenya all the way down to the top edge of the Union of South Africa. Malawi is the name of that. That's where Livingston went. And died and was buried, and there's and when he died,
over 120, 30 years ago, whatever it was. Revival broke out. It's been going on ever since. People are getting saved right and left. You want to have fun? I mean, see people come to Christ in incredible, go there. But there's 100 other places. Cindy can tell you about it. But give. Send others because you can't go. Do your thing here because others there can't send them here. You're here. You're the missionary for the moment in this place. Bow your head with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the evidence all through history. It began back with your people thousands of years ago. Thank you for the stories, the pictures, and even the validation of these things that we see today in missionary lives, the one we heard about earlier today and through the weeks, these past weeks, we've heard about others. God, I just commend this company of folk to you this morning and pray that this might be the beginning of the most exciting moment as a company of believers, as a church that they've ever experienced to this moment. May this time in their lives be totally incredible, unexplainable, oh, but godlike, I pray. And Jesus, may folk come to you in a saving way through the efforts of this company of believers in this community to your glory, I pray. And Lord, if there's one here today without Christ, may they come and ask the questions that are keeping them from making a decision. The answers are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close. If y'all come and lead us, if God is leading you to join this church, just come right now and we'll hook you up with the folks that can get you set for that. If you don't know Jesus and you want to be born again, come into the kingdom of God and begin to experience some of the things I talked about that you're not familiar with but sound unbelievable. If you'd like to experience it, you can. Just come and we'll begin to visit about that. What's your need? What's God saying to you? Whatever He's saying to you, do that now. And you'll never regret it. Do it because He says it, not me or anybody else, Him. So you come.